Good to see everybody. Pastor Vincent is preaching in another church in Markham, and we have prayed. We pray that God will be with him and use him to deliver his word. Turn your Bible to James chapter 2. Sorry, I don't have the PowerPoint this morning. It's locked in my computer. Couldn't get it open, but you have the word of God in your hand, so that's more than sufficient, okay? So open it to James chapter 2, and we're going to talk about this subject, treating people right. How do Christians treat others? And James has here a very important and very insightful lessons for us, okay? So we're going to learn a lot from this passage, okay? Let me start with a funny story. I heard about an old farmer who had a horse and a donkey. So he was fond of both, but he took better care of the horse, okay, than he did with the donkey. So even though both animals carry sacks and loads for the farmer to the market, the donkey's load was always heavier than the horse. Now, as time went by, the horse grew big, strong, more beautiful, while the donkey became thin, weak, old. Now, one day on their way to the market, the donkey felt the heaviness of the load becoming too much, and the donkey mourned and then talked to the horse and said, "I'm so weak today, I cannot handle it anymore. Could you take some of my load from my back?" When the horse heard that, he looked at the donkey up and down with disrespect and said, "Our master gave you the heavy load because he knows that the donkeys are beasts of burden." So the poor donkey had no choice but stumble on, and soon he had to stop again, and he asked the horse, "Please help me, otherwise I'll never reach the market today alive." But the horse replied, "No, come on, you can manage it this time, like before. I'm not going to help you." Then after a few steps, the donkey dropped dead, to the ground. Now, the master saw this. He was sad, and he picked up the donkey, the animal, and he said, "Poor thing. You served me well for so many years. Your load must have been very heavy." Then he turned to the horse. "Come here. You have to carry the donkey's load every day from now on." And he put all the sacks, all the loads on the horseback. And the horse, while he was going on the market, he said, "Well, I should have helped the donkey because when he was alive. A little bit more weight on my back wouldn't do me any harm. And then I might collapse one day, just like the donkey." And the horse began to feel sorry for the donkey. Now, when you heard the story, the first impression is this: you think the bad guy was the horse. But I tell you, actually, the villain, the bad guy, is not the horse, but it was the master, the farmer, because he showed favoritism to the horse and prejudice to the donkey. He treated one better than the other. And he treated the horse differently than he did the donkey. So the whole story is illustrating the point that prejudice, favoritism, work in people's life and bring disastrous consequences to everything that he owns or affect him. Today we'll offer some thoughts from the chapter 2 of James on the subject of favoritism and prejudice, and how to treat people's right. How do Christians, do we treat people as Christ treat them? Right at the verse 1 is the principle. The structure of this passage is very simple. It starts with principle, verse 1, and then James gives an illustration and about a rich guy and a poor guy both attended a synagogue, a worship service, but they were treated differently. And then James uttered some very harsh word to the hearers. And then he explained that how such treatment of people differently was so unlike Christ Jesus, and how it is so unchristian and so illogical, because the rich guy are those who drag you to court, Christians. He was telling the early church, early Christians. And the poor guys were the people that God saved. So it pointed to the fact that in the early church, in the first century, among these Jewish Christians, the first group of converts, rich and the poor were of each large number in the society. Back then, there's no middle class like today. Either you are born poor, you are born rich, or you get rich in some way, and then if you are poor, there's no way you can climb up the society ladder and become rich, which like describe the social the middle class of today. Only two classes in the society, the poor and the rich, and they're very, very, very different. Okay, the poor remain very poor all their lives and for generations, and the rich remain rich for many, many, many decades. And so James offered this principle right at verse 1. It say, do not show favoritism. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have a faith in Christ Jesus, our glorious Christ Jesus, if you favor some people over another? So, glorious Lord Jesus. James particularly used this phrase to show that our Lord Jesus, he was rich. He was a king. But he became poor. He became a poor of the poor. But he was glorious. To show how absurd that Christians in this time show favoritism. And so this is a principle. Now, favoritism is very common in the world. I think you all noticed that. Because basically the word favoritism, or favor on someone from a human standpoint, is basically you exalt a person based on something external, such as appearance, heritage, race, backgrounds, socioeconomic factors, riches, intellectual, gender, social status, positions. Now, countries over the century have shown favoritism by not allowing certain minorities to vote. Do you know that? For almost 100 years, the United States, the neighbor south of us, did not allow black people to vote. The black people had no right to participate in any decision-making of the country and to express their right. Women could not vote for a long, long time. Some countries only allow the rich to vote, like in Central America. There are a lot of countries like that still. Okay, South Africa, Nelson Mandela, you heard about the story. Apartheid kept a division between the white ruling class and the black, for decades. Even worse, some countries, majority, the ruling people, they commit genocide against tens and thousands of people that are different in their race. You probably follow the story in the news. It's terrible. Favoritism can result in very disastrous consequences in a very evil way. In 1994, Rwanda, you heard about Rwanda, there's a movie called Hotel Rwanda. 800,000 minority people brutally murdered in 3 months because the ruling class consider them rubbish. Consider them not worth to live. You all know Hitler massacred around 7 million Jews because, and also countless mentally disabled elderly, you know, regardless of their age, who were not belonging to the same race that Hitler and his supporters thought they were. But on a personal level, favoritism is also very, very bad, very terrible. It caused neighbors to turn against neighbors, and the rich to abuse the poor. It stirred up hatred. It stirred up bitterness. Okay. Now, favoritism also popped up in religion. During the time of Jesus, do you know the Jews were extremely prejudiced against those heathens, or Gentiles, they call? They were not of the chosen race of Abraham. They looked down on women. They looked down on Samaritans, remember? The tax collectors, the uneducated, the lepers, the outsiders, everyone but a Jew, but an educated male Judaism practicing Jews. Anybody else, they consider them inferior. In the Middle Ages, you know, do you know the Catholic Church launched over 10 crusades? Okay. Most for the only reason of killing the heathen that they label as heathen. Now, even today, you said that's the past. But today, I heard stories. I encounter cases. People walk in the church, and people in the congregation look down on them, make them so uncomfortable because of the skin color, because of the mistake they made, perhaps, or because of the appearance of the clothing, the smell, for some reason. And a lot of these people never returned to church. Do you know, there was in India, there was a very learned lawyer who earned the degree of a lawyer, and he led his country to a peaceful revolution and become the modern day India. His name was Mohammed Gandhi. He wrote in his legend, he said, in his diary, he said, I admire Jesus. I admire Jesus of Christianity. I admire the mountain, the teaching of Jesus, the Beatitudes. But I never liked Christians. You know why? Because when he opened the Word of God, the Bible, and learned about the beautiful teaching of Jesus, he was so attracted to it, he attended a church and his community. But when he stepped in, Christians, ushers, they looked down on him and called him with racial slur and kicked him out and said, you have no place in this holy place. From that point on, he made up his mind. Jesus is what he liked, but Christians, what he disliked. It's a shame. What if Mohammed Gandhi met Christians with real true faith that practice love like Christ and show no favoritism over any difference in colors, in skin, in backgrounds, in intellectual, in ability? What if that happened? I think India would be very different today. But that's the problem. What's the cause of favoritism? I think there are several root causes. Like here, James pointed that with the example that a rich guy with rings on his hand and fine clothing from a rich class walk into a synagogue, it was treated with respect. Sit here, the good seats, the front seats, you know, the important seats, you know. And then there was a poor guy walking in, you know, with shabby clothes and smells, you know, bad smell, and he was treated with disdain. Okay. And James said in verse 4 that, are you not discriminate among yourself and became judges with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts. The first root cause, I think, is pride. Sometimes our pride about our own education, about our appearance, about our possession, about our knowledge, about our spiritual knowledge perhaps, our background knowledge level, even so-called maturity level, causes to look down on people and others who have not achieved the same level. You know, today, beauty is everything. When you look at a baby, small baby, cute, so beautiful, everything normal, everyone's happy. When you see a baby that's deformed, or not things on his face not put in the right place, everybody say, oh, inside heart. You know? So if you're beautiful, you're okay. If not, you're a problem. And how about achievements? Everybody look at achievements today. You know, if you're a hero, you're everything. But then, if you're a hero, then you become a zero. Everybody look at you. I mean, it's very vain, right? We say, but it's pride. And then, the second root cause, I think, that's evil, is we look at people only externally. It's external focus. Often we show favoritism because we focus on man instead of focusing on God. Okay? Even young people, like people who work in the workplace, we don't want others to look at us and say, oh, look at him. Look at those people he hang out with. You know? We worry about spending time with a certain group of people or person that draw negative attention from others. Okay? So pride, external focus, and also thirdly, I think selfishness. Because our good deeds, even good deeds, are not really often motivated by non-conditional, not good deed, good motive, but selfish reason. We do something kind for some people because we want them to get their notice, get their attention, and returning the favor. If a person is rich or has a high position, they can do a lot for us. So if they are poor, they cannot. You know, if they are, like in a religious circle, like in church circle. When I pastored a church that was, in the beginning, very small, only three families, okay? Nobody took notice of what I was doing. When the church grew over 23 years to 700, 800, and with two or three church planted, everybody came and tried to get my name card. I look at them and just laugh. I said, where were you when I was back then? You know, when I need a friend, when I need someone to counsel, when I need advice, when I need support, where were you guys? Of course, some people really came with a sincere heart, a learning attitude, try to learn something that can contribute to the kingdom of God. But some are just unknowingly, unconsciously, they just want to hang out with people who are important, who are successful. Basically, we show favoritism because being nice to certain people get us, in Mandarin, guanxi. If you're in China trade, you learn about guanxi, right? The relationship, good relationship. So James chapter 1, verse 27 really tells us that it was the root cause, some form of selfishness. We are not exercising love and good judgment as Jesus did. Now, the problem for us is when favoritism start to creep into our own lives and attitudes, and it will corrupt us, okay? So you think, just think back in your mind, one or two ways that you might have been tempted to show favoritism and practice prejudice against some people or friends or peer groups, okay? For example, doctors. The obvious temptation might be to spend more time and energy taking care of the rich and important people, right? They pay more. They get you in the stardom. For teachers, might be special attention to certain students whose parents are more influential or who we like better. Same thing. When I served the new immigrants for many years from overseas, parents with kids, they're looking for school, always ask for my advice. Which school is the best school? I said, what do you mean? What criteria you want to use? Oh, the school that with graduates, high school graduates that have high marks and, you know, etc. I said, well, there are certain schools that they have achieved a high score, looking at the record of students. And then when the parents go and went to visit, they came back and said, there are too many brown people. I said, what's wrong with brown people? My girls hang around with brown people a lot. And we live in a suburb, north of us, there are a lot of these wonderful people. But racism, prejudice, creep into our lives, into our thinking. In thinking, when we do the best for ourselves or for others, we show prejudice and criticism. You know, there's a trap we might fall into, showing criticism in church. So think about, do you hang out with same group and ignoring others? Do you pay no attention to newcomers because they're not familiar or they're not like you? Do you not being helpful to people who ask you questions because we don't like them, we don't like their behavior, we don't like the way they dress or the way they walk, you know? Or are you being rude to people because they think their motives are not pure, okay? For example, new immigrants from China, often church people dislike them because the only time they show up is potluck or mealtime, free meals. Or they show up to learn ESL, the English, you know. I end up in argument with some leaders in the past about, let's be generous. Even so, what harm does it do to us? God will provide, and we show our generosity, hospitality to people. But as believers, as James said, we believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are not called to judge others. Even if they have evil, have bad motives or other problems, God will judge them individually. It's between they and God. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love them, is to welcome them, is to show them mercy as God did to us. It's to show them compassion as God showed to us. Because our ultimate example is Jesus, our Lord. He does not show favoritism or prejudice, so we must not either. You know, remember Jesus, God, the Almighty Creator, you know, was not above or too good to show love and compassion. Remember there's a woman that committed adultery and people caught her and brought to Jesus, and they want Jesus to judge her, and so they would stone her. But Jesus wrote on the ground something we did not know. We don't know what he wrote. One day we'll ask him in heaven. And then he asked the people around, those who have done sin, you know, you can stone her. Everybody left, right? Jesus said he came not to judge, but to show mercy. There will be the day everyone will stand in front of the judgment bar of God. But God said, mercy triumphs over judgment. So God is fair, objective. It's part of his attributes. As we strive to follow Christ's example, we follow how he treats others too. You know, his ministry, you know, back then was directed a lot to poor people, to the sinners, to the drunkards. Remember? When the Pharisees and the religious leaders had a hard time with Jesus, was because of what? Because Jesus hang around with people they despise. Right? James pointed out how illogical to his hearers, to the first century Jewish Christian, that still had a lot of these baggages. Okay? You know, why you try so hard to please the rich people and neglect the poor? The poor, often the people that were saved by God, belong to God's family, and the rich often mistreat you and mock your faith. Okay? Why focus all your energy pleasing the rich people who likely reject you and reject your Savior. Now, notice James is not teaching a kind of reverse discrimination. You know, like in America, like in the U.S., the black, when they grow up, they were taught to hate the white, okay? Because the white abuse them, mistreat them. That's reverse discrimination. But God offers salvation to both. God doesn't look at a person's appearance, externals. He look at people's heart, right? Look at people's heart, you know? So God offers salvation to all, not because of the external and show favoritism. So we must show love to all our neighbors, poor or rich, of different race or different backgrounds. So James used an example and to teach us this. Now in verses 10 and 11, James said here, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." What does it mean? It doesn't mean that you broke one law, they actually broke every single law. But technically, you could murder without committing adultery. What he's saying is, if you exercise and show favoritism as something that's so unchristian, so ungod, then you're breaking the whole law. Okay? So the point is, no matter which law you broke, even the smallest one, you are a lawbreaker and are guilty. God doesn't divide command and say, well, you only broke 27% of the commandment and you are 73% good. No. Even if we broke 1% of God's commandment, we are guilty. We are transgressor. We deserve God's judgment. But even so, God said, he is a God of both judgment and mercy, but God's love covers all our past mistakes and wrongs and overcome all transgressions. So from this we know that God's grace set us free of sin, and Jesus' new covenant set us free from the law and encourage us to become like Jesus. So there's no painful restriction to freedom now, so we need to release that and serve and to also bless other people. So freedom of sin, appreciation of the mercy of God, is a way to show our gratitude for what Christ sacrificed for us. In the same token, as James argues, that we should show God's the deepest attribute of compassion and mercy to other people. A true believer will forgive and show mercy to others, while a false believer will not. If you say, "Pastor, why in history are so many so-called Christians, they commit so terrible things?" Well, it could be they never did have the true faith. They never did follow Christ's example. Okay? So mercy overlooks people's flaws, weaknesses, and external appearances, you know, but to extend God's love to them. You know, in summary, is this: God bless us so we can bless people. Our job is not to fix people, it's not to change people to our liking. Our job is to love them, pray for them. It doesn't mean we condone sin or sinful behavior, but it's not our job to condemn. God is a fair judge. He's a merciful judge. He will exercise his attributes over people and change people. Just like my wife and I married for so many years, one thing I think we learn is we never try to change others, the other, you know. I was quick, she was slow sometimes. Sometimes she was quick, I was slow. But we never try to fix the other person. Because we learn, if we try to do that, it jeopardizes our relationship. We will argue. We became so tense in our relationship. Then we learn that the only thing that God wants us to do is to love and to serve the others. So I think this is a message here for us all to consider, and in the following time in the class in your group, you will share and discuss and have it internalized. But let me say this. I think what's the cure for favoritism and prejudice that's so sometimes easily creep into our life? I think it's our heart. It's our willingness, commitment to deny ourselves. Be a true disciple of Christ who carry the cross every day with joy and with trust in God. Amen? God is the one that really matters, and our heart is what he looks in and search. And may we all become the true follower of Christ with true faith. How do Christians treat others? As Christ did, as God does. That's the best. Amen? Let's pray. Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, this is not an easy message for me or for everyone to hear, because we often so easy to jump into conclusion and prejudge people. So Lord, forgive us for the time we make a judgment about people just based on their outward appearance, just based on something we never really know. Help us to realize that favoritism and true faith don't go together. They don't mix. They are incompatible. They are ungodly. So help us to realize this against the example Jesus, our Lord, yourself set for us. I pray that each one of us will commit ourselves to accept people, to love people, to welcome people that you bring into our lives and affirm them. There's so much power in affirming people, in giving encouragement, in giving positive approval because of God, your love for them. So help us, Lord, to be loving as Christ does. Help us to be encouraging as Christ does. Help us to build each other up. Help us to earn the reputation that we love you and we love other people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.